We'll be right back. Tower of you would be waving that flag. Some of y'all, I don't know if it's baseball, football, you had them streaks crossed you. Some of the men don't wear a shirt and paint their bodies all up, you know. And they get all excited. Why? Their team is going to win. They feel that victory when they walk in that stadium. Honey, we are walking in this church today, gathering together. And are you excited? Because we know that we are victorious in Christ. He has given his life for us. He's given his life for us to save us. And today, we recognize Palm Sunday. Can you imagine? Now, you know, as a kid, I loved a balloon. And my daddy always said, he had a friend who died and sucked up a piece of balloon. He was so afraid of them. But we loved them so good, I think it made us love them more. Because they were dangerous, but beautiful. Whenever we had balloons or if there was a parade, you could hear and see the excitement of people. Now, can you imagine in Jerusalem? Can you imagine people taking off their cloaks and laying them down on the streets, breaking off branches and laying down on the streets because their Messiah was coming. The King was coming through. They didn't even know really what we know today, because we have so much more of the Bible to draw from. But can you imagine what it was like then? And can you imagine what it should be like when we join together? Especially when we're celebrating Palm Sunday. We shouldn't be standing there with our arms to our side. We should be lifting our branches to the Lord, saying, thank you, Jesus, for the sacrifice you've given us. Thank you, Lord, for coming humbly, just on a donkey. Thank you, Jesus, because you didn't require anything of us. You gave it all for us. Aren't you so glad today that we get to celebrate knowing that, woohoo, we're on the winning team. We're winners. We already know that. Praise God. Is it in your soul down there? Let me hear you. Is it in there? Yes, yes. You don't need anybody to pump you up this morning because we already have it. Sometimes when you're in that car all alone on your way to work, you're listening to your praise and worship and you're praying and God just wells up within you. You get to the stoplight and you realize people are looking at you and you think, why? Because you're singing loud, you're bopping, you might have your hand raised and they're saying, well, there's one of those Christians celebrating because they're on the winning team. And if they're a Christian, they'll say, boop, boop. Right side of you, right? You've been there. You've done it. Hey, we all come through the two or three stoplights of a Husky. We know that our team is the winning team. Aren't you glad? Aren't you glad of that today? Thank you, Jesus, that you've done so much for us. You require nothing of us. You gave it freely. And Lord, we just thank you, Lord, for all that you're doing in our lives as you change us, that not only the welling up in our spirit, the joy of salvation that we have, knowing that you have given your life and risen on the third day, but Father, you've forgiven us of our sins. You forgive us of our wrongdoings, and you give us eternal life. We thank you, Lord, for gathering today, that we can rub shoulders with the winning team, that we can just hug on those that love you as well, that we feel that jointness, that family connection as we gather. We thank you, Jesus, for you are God. You're the King of Kings. You're Hosanna. Glory to God in the highest. Praise you, Jesus. Praise you, Lord. We give you praise. Amen. Amen. It's good to see you this morning, Carpenter Shop Church. And if you're a guest with us, wave your hand. All right. We hope that you'll stop by our welcome center that's in the middle of the lobby. Stop by. We have a little gift for you. We'd love to connect with you, just meet you. And tonight, ladies, men, friends, don't forget, tonight is our senior hymnal night. Who's ready to hear some good old hymns? Yes, yes, yes. Holy, 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 Lord God Almighty. I love that one. Other ones? Holler out. Hymns. Amazing Grace. Trust and obey. Yes. Come tonight. You will get your belly full of great food as well as good hymns. Connection. If you know somebody that's an older person that cannot drive or drive at night, call them. Say, you know what? Our church is having something at 5 o'clock. You'll be home early enough to get in bed by 9. Come on. I'll pick you up. I'll stop by and pick you up. Bring somebody with you. Remember those that may not drive, that may have health issues, that may be afraid to step out at night without somebody with them for fear of falling or stumbling or not driving in the dark. Stop by, grab somebody. Ann, I know you'll have somebody. She'll probably have a car full. Yes, always. So good to have these opportunities in our church. So when we have them, we definitely want to encourage other people. You know, reach out, touch other people, and involve them. At this time, we're going to have our tithes and offerings. You can bring those. Yes, amen. Excited about bringing those tithes and offerings to the church. We have our buckets at the front.
Thank you. Come on, stand to your feet and worship the Lord just for a moment, would you? All my hope is in Jesus. Come on, somebody. Hallelujah. All my sins are forgiven. Hallelujah. Praise the Lord. Praise God. Praise God. All my sins are forgiven. What a blessedness. What a peace of mind. Come on. Lean in on the everlasting arms. You better not miss 5 o'clock today. We're going to sing some songs you probably haven't even thought of in a long time. So don't miss it, okay? And please do as Pastor Joy requested. Call somebody. Hey, see somebody before you leave today. Hey, are you coming tonight? Can I pick you up? Come on, man. We got to get back to basics. Come on. Got to get back to basics. Amen. You can be seated in the presence of the Lord today. What a wonderful day to serve the Lord with gladness. Amen. Such a joy. Let's pray together. Father, in Jesus' name, we just come before you today, God, with gratitude in our hearts, thanking you that all our sins are forgiven, that you gave the ultimate sacrifice. You shed your blood so that we might have remission, forgiveness of sin. Thank you for cleansing us, washing us clean. Thank you, God, for keeping us, for sustaining us, God, through challenging times, through difficult times, through hardship, and cause us, God, to be the men and the women of God that you have called us to be. And we'll thank you for it and praise you for it in Jesus' name. Amen and amen. Praise the Lord. Praise the Lord. Well, we're getting a new series. Last week we started the series entitled Take a Walk. Take a Walk. And today we continue, and we're going to talk today about taking steps into perspective. Amen? Think about that for just a moment. Taking steps into perspective. What is perspective? What is perspective? Perspective is literally the way or the manner in which you view something. You know, have you ever heard somebody say, well, from my perspective, you know? And so what they're getting ready to tell you is how they feel about something. Do you have a perspective on pepperoni pizza? Yeah, I like a lot of it on there. Come on. Okay, that's my perspective. And then I like a hunk of cheese, man. Come on, give me some cheese. I like cheese that will embarrass you, amen? That'll just string on down. You almost have to take a pair of scissors and cut. That's the way I like my cheese. That's my perspective, okay? You may not like it like that. Did you ever remember dating, going out on a date, and you asked the girl, hey, where would you like to eat? And she said, Pizza Hut. And you thought, oh, my God. This is going to be embarrassing because you don't like to eat pizza in front of people sometimes. Come on, remember? That's a perspective that I had about it, all right? Self-consciousness. But now, I got her, man. I've been married for 40 years. Let the cheese run, okay? Let the cheese run. Wrap it up with cheese. That's my perspective. Perspective really is subject to the person who's experiencing something, okay? Are you with me? Really, perspective is subject to the person who's experiencing something and the context, that's important, or the place in which they are experiencing it. Amen? It's coming to the reality of something that you really do not know until you have stepped into the context. Let's think about it this way. Today, we watch the news. Don't watch much of it, okay? Please. Don't watch much of it. Watch enough to keep yourself informed. But we watch news, we hear news about Ukraine, right? And we see the destruction, but we don't understand it from the context of a Ukrainian. Can you imagine being there? Can you imagine seeing the dead lying in the streets? Can you imagine feeling the earth shake from the boom? Can you imagine those things? We haven't felt the building shake. We only see it. The Ukrainians walk in the step of a different perspective. Okay, that's what we're talking about today. Last Sunday, we listened to men of God share their heart from a perspective that you can't understand. You weren't there. You didn't see the building go up, okay? You didn't see the building on Friday night fill up. You didn't see it. Matter of fact, we had men's ministry yesterday, and they shared with us the feelings, but we know one thing for sure. We can never truly understand what it was like to experience that because we didn't have it from the context of that perspective, okay? I've been so many times in other countries. God's blessed me to go to 29 nations of this earth. And I, especially Israel, man, I love the Middle East. Go in there again November 7th. If you want to go, you can get on the bus, Gus. Come on. get on the plane, Jane. You can go. And when you do that, then you can fully understand Israel from a different context. Okay? You can understand it. But until then, you only have a perspective that's based on video footage and the way in which you view something just simply to the video or hearing somebody say something or hearing or seeing someone's pictures. Today is Palm Sunday. Today we walk into the narrative of the life of Jesus. You can follow me on the app if you like. The sermon is on there. And we walk in that perspective of looking at the life of Jesus. His steps were often, here we go, misunderstood. He was so misunderstood. In fact, even his earliest and closest followers did not get it. They didn't get it. You say, Pastor, give me an example. Here's a good one right here. John chapter 2, verses are 19 to 21. Here's a good example. Jesus said to them, "Destroy this temple, and I will raise it again in 3 days." And they replied, look at verse 20. They replied with a totally different perspective. What did they say? "Lord, it has taken 46 years to build this temple, and you're going to raise it up in 3 days?" See, what they were talking about was what? Building. He was talking about temple. He was talking about his body. He was talking about the fact that he was Messiah. And he says, verse 21 says, "But the temple he had spoken of was his body." Okay? So, different perspective. One group's talking about the physical building, and Jesus is talking about the tabernacle of God. Amen? The Word became flesh and made his dwelling. If you study that out in the original language, you come up with the word what? Tabernacle. He tabernacled among us. Okay? And so it was the day in which Jesus made his way to Jerusalem, this particular time. Today we're talking about, and that is when he made his steps toward Jerusalem, and he's standing there, and he's just looking over the city. I've been in those places, and I've looked at that beautiful city. I could stand there. Pastor Joy can tell you, there are places in Jerusalem I could just camp out. In fact, one day, this is my bucket list. I've been to Israel 12 times in my life. One time, I just want to go, and Pastor Mike, this is my goal. I want to go, and I want to have a day where there's absolutely nothing planned. Zero. And I want to get up in the morning and get my Arab Turkish coffee. Come on. I want to get my Arab Turkish coffee, and I want to go down to the favorite place of Jesus. I want to go down to the Garden of Gethsemane, and I just want to sit there all day long. I just want to be there. You say, Pastor, wouldn't it get boring after a while? I've been many times. It's never bored me yet. Just want to get to that place. That's on my bucket list. So maybe in this November's plan, maybe I just need to scratch a day and say, hey, y'all go with the guide, I'm going to the garden, okay? But just to be there, why? Because you experience it in a different perspective. Let's pick up that story this morning from Matthew's gospel that is indicative of where most churches are at today about this preaching time. Matthew 21, verses 1 through 11. As they approached Jerusalem and came to Bethphage on the Mount of Olives, Jesus sent two disciples, saying to them, "Go to the village ahead of you, and at once you'll find a donkey tied there with her colt by her. Untie them and bring them to me. And if anyone says anything," verse 3, "say the Lord needs them, and he will send them right away." Verse 4, this took place to fulfill what was spoken through the prophet. And he repeats what Zechariah prophesied. "Say to the daughter Zion, see, your king comes to you, gentle and riding on a donkey and on a colt, the foal of a donkey." The disciples went and did as Jesus had instructed them and brought the donkey and the colt and placed their cloaks on them for Jesus to sit on. A very large crowd spread their cloaks on the road, while others cut branches from the trees and spread them on the road. The crowds that went ahead of him and those that followed shouted, "Hosanna to the Son of David! Blessed is he who comes in the name of the Lord. Hosanna in the highest." When Jesus entered Jerusalem, the Bible says the whole city was stirred and asked. Can you imagine this now? One man enters the city and the whole city is asking, "Who is this?" Okay. Pastor Joy was talking about, can you imagine what the atmosphere was like that day? Can you imagine what the buzz was? Man, who in the world has brought this kind of atmosphere change among us? Who is this? The crowds answered, "Oh, this is Jesus, the prophet from Nazareth in Galilee." I want to share with you this morning some of the different perspectives. One of them is the perspective and the cult. As you look at verse 5 of the text, you find that Matthew cites the prophet Zechariah in the Old Testament, who'd prophesied that this very day, he told us in the Old Covenant, this very day would take place. Matthew quoted Zechariah 9:9, "Say to the daughter of Zion," Zion is what? Zion's Jerusalem. "Say to the daughter, your king comes to you. He comes gentle. He comes riding on a donkey, on a colt, the foal of a donkey." Zechariah was prophetically speaking a messianic message from his lips. And he continues on. If you read the book of Zechariah, you can travel on up to chapter 14, and you will get a beautiful picture of where I was just talking about a few moments ago, near that Garden of Gethsemane, when one day Jesus is coming back to that very place. And the Bible says he puts his foot down on the Mount of Olives. You see, when he comes back for the church, he doesn't put his foot down. He comes back and we go up to meet him. But when he comes back to earth, he puts his foot down on the Mount of Olives. And what happens? The Bible says it splits right down the middle of the Kidron Valley, and living water flows for the first time over into the Dead Sea. And he starts to make that same journey again where he carried the cross. This time he's coming, though, as a glorified example of God's majesty and kingdom, and he will reign forever. Amen? Zechariah is prophetically speaking here, though. He says, your king will come to you. Your king will be riding on a colt. And he was proclaiming, listen, perspective is, he was proclaiming status. It was giving status to Jesus, because here's the buzz in the community. All the people are already wondering, who in the world is this guy? Because you see, everybody walked everywhere. Not everybody had a colt. Not everybody had a donkey. People did what? They walked everywhere they went. They walked everywhere they went. And listen, you didn't have one. You didn't own one unless you were somebody. In other words, let's make an analogy today. In the biblical days, if you had a colt, if you had an animal to ride upon, it would be like you or me in this room saying, "Oh yeah, I got a little C-7 plane. I keep it out there at Henry Joyner's." Listen, I'm telling you the truth. If you had something to ride on, it was like you having a plane that you kept out at Tri-County Airport. In this particular day, everybody walked. Okay? You and I get all upset. You know, we're sitting down buying vehicles, and we're just, you know, I want this and I want that, and I want all the bells and the whistles. In the biblical day, man, if you had an animal, it was like having Air Force One as the President of the United States and flying all over anywhere. And listen, here's the way it worked out. If you had one, kings are basically the ones that had animals like this. Kings had something to ride on. Everybody else did what? They walked. So the king had something to ride on. So they recognize, they're looking at Jesus, and he's riding in. He said, "Hey, the Lord needs this. Go get it." Don't know who it belonged to. Some king somewhere. Some royalty somewhere. But go get it. I need it. And they brought it to him, and he rides in. Because you see, Zechariah had prophesied this would happen. In times of war, the king would ride upon a prancing stallion. You know, you've seen them, high steppers, okay? I'm hooked on the show Heartland. Anybody ever watch that on Heartland? I know Susan Pauly does, because I told her about it. I like Heartland, you know? Dreaming. I get the song in my head and I'm humming it all day. I just love that beautiful countryside. And I'm watching this series, Heartland, and I'm telling Pastor Joy, I said, you know what? We need to make a trip out to the Midwest to realize that ain't the Midwest. That's Canada, okay? I go searching and find out. Ask Google if you don't know. Hey, where is Heartland filmed? Heartland is filmed in Canada. That's where Harp's home is, Canada. It's filmed in Canada. So I'm looking at this program, and every night it's just beautiful horses. It makes me want horses, you know? I want horse, amen? I want stables. I want all these things just from watching a program. But I'm thinking about this whole Holy Week, and I'm thinking about this passage. And during the times, the Bible days, it was only the people of importance that had an animal like this, okay? And so the king would have a prancing stallion who could step it high, beautiful coat, shiny, brilliant. But then in times of peace, that would be in times of war. But in times of peace, they just rode the donkey, okay? Just rode the donkey. No excitement, no stress. Yeehaw. Okay? No stress. Yeehaw. One speed. Okay, slow. It was a clear indication that what? Hey, chill out. Everything is cool, okay? That's what they rode. So that's the way Jesus comes into Jerusalem. Jesus, you look at him and he's cool, he's calm, he's collected, he's coming into the holy city. He rides in that way because he is, in fact, the Prince of peace. He represents peace. He not only fulfilled Zechariah's prophecy on how he would ride, but he fulfilled Isaiah's prophecy, Isaiah 9:6, that spoke of his birth. For unto us a child is born, to us a son is given, and the government shall be upon his shoulders, and he will be called Wonderful Counselor, Mighty God, Everlasting Father, and what? Prince of Peace. He comes into Jerusalem that day, and he's riding on the gentle animal. And he's stating to them, I am the Prince of Peace. We've read these prophetic words about Jesus, and then we follow his teachings of Jesus himself. When he spoke to the troubled disciples, he said, John 14:27, peace I leave with you. My peace give I unto you, not as the world gives. Let not your hearts be troubled, neither let them be afraid. Jesus is peace. And he spoke of himself as an agent of peace. And still today, in the midst of all the challenging and unprecedented times that you and I are facing, we need to hear the Prince of Peace speak to our hearts some 2,000 years later. I don't understand the church. I really don't, Pastor Mike. I don't understand the church. Where's the church today? Where is the church? We're living in crazy times. We talked about it in our men's meeting yesterday. When is the church going to get out of her complacency, her laziness? You know? When are we going to take ownership into the work of the kingdom? You know what I see? I see that the work of the kingdom is done by just a few. It's just the truth. It's done by a few people. There's just a few who care. The rest just nonchalantly move along. You know, I see missing faces today. I'm the pastor, okay? It's all right. I come to church, I'm looking for a specific person because I say, see you Sunday. I might have been in Walmart. Hey, man, check you out. See you tomorrow. Okay. And I thought, well, that was weak. And so sure enough, they're not there because you know what? They got something else planned. You know what we need to plan? Upon the first day of the week to come into his gates with thanksgiving and into his courts with praise. Be thankful unto him and bless his name. Why? Because the Lord is good and his mercy endures forever. Darlene Check blessed my soul this morning. I was reading Facebook. You know that paper they throw at your door with a rubber band around it? I was reading Facebook this morning and Darlene Check was leaving the Outer Banks. She said, well, got to get on the road. Got to make it to church. Now you're at the Outer Banks. You're at Nag's Head. You've been there for a couple of days. We saw you eating your shrimp. But what did you do? You said, oh, Sunday morning, got to get to a Husky, got to get to church. That's priority. Can I just submit to you, that's the kind of priority we ought to have in these days in which we're living in. That's the kind of precedent we should set in these challenging and unprecedented times. We need to hear the Prince of Peace speak to our hearts to set an example. Sometimes I just get tired of texting people. Hey, missed you, Sonny. Yeah, we had a party. Hey, missed you, Sonny. Yeah, we were out of town. Hey, we missed you, Sonny. Yeah, we had something going on. Who don't have something going on? Who don't? But we can factor in everything in the world except what is dear to the Lord. He said, if you see these times coming upon you, all the more you should not forsake the assembling of yourselves together. This is something people just don't want to hear, but it's just the truth. You know what? I'm not here to impress you. I'm not here to give you eloquent speech and impress you. I'm here to be an agent of nurture and encouragement plus conviction. Okay? Go ahead and nab your neighbor in the belly there and say, hey, he's talking about you. Just to bring conviction. Why? Because we need guidance. We need leadership. We need somebody to tell us what we should be doing. What we should be doing is making worship, making our service to the Lord a priority in these days. And people, we said it yesterday at the meeting, in the men's meeting, people are listening to the news. They're sitting home and watching their television, and the television tells them, don't go out. It's dangerous out there. Watch the news all you want to. They are going to push you farther and farther and farther away from God. And a dependence on this country when your dependence is on the King of Kings and the Lord of Lords. That's it. Your dependence is on the King of Kings and the Lord of Lords. They're going to fill you with fear when all the while, if you would get to the church, they would hopefully fill you with faith. Amen? Faith comes by what? By hearing. By what? Hearing the word of God. That builds your faith. But watching the TV builds your fear. Jesus comes into Jerusalem that day as an agent of peace that Israel needed. That was shown in the fulfillment of the prophecy that he comes riding on a colt. Secondly, let's look at perspective and how it involves the people. Our text today has verse 8 showing us that here's how the people respond. It says, a very large crowd spread their cloaks on the road while others cut branches from the trees and spread them on the road. You and I have all been in those context of meetings where someone of tremendous stature comes in, someone of tremendous respect that people have a high regard for. You know, just a few weeks ago, I was in a meeting, and a person just comes in, and they're not even introduced yet. And they just walk up to the platform, and as they were walking, what are people doing? They're beginning to stand and clap. Why? Because there is a certain level of prestige and importance that is due this person, okay? And so all of a sudden, the person with the microphone said, hey, ladies and gentlemen, would you welcome, okay? It's demanded respect. This is what happens in Jerusalem that day. People all over the city, beautiful city, people all over the city are shedding their jackets, their cloak, their outer garments. They're taking them off, and they're laying them down into the streets. And then they're picking up the branches, and they're picking up those branches, and they're waving them, and then all of a sudden laying them down as if they're rolling out the red carpet, okay? I'm going to tell you, we've got a sick world who has rolled out the red carpet for the wrong people, okay? I don't know what you think about it, but I'll tell you what I think about it. You know, just this past week, Disney made the news. Come on, Mickey Mouse. No longer is Mickey Mouse going to be saying, hello, boys and girls, because we don't want to distinguish the difference between boys and girls, okay? Now we have to say, hello, everyone, because we don't want to put a sexual or a gender identity on someone, okay? This is a sick world that has a sick agenda. So you be careful booking your vacation. I'm not going there. Okay? I mean, what sense does it make to pay $115 or $20 to get in there anyway, to wait 2 hours to ride on something for 45 seconds? That did never make a lot of sense anyway. Now it makes even more no sense. Okay? And you know what? From this pulpit, I'm going to address things like that coming up into the future. And it'll probably ruffle some feathers. I'm going to talk about gender dysphoria here in just a few weeks. We're going to talk about that. And I'm going to let someone else talk for me, okay? Someone that I respect. Someone that does a super job. Because in this culture today and in this society, people have messed up perspectives, okay? And we're going to talk about that because we're the church, okay? In this particular idea of perspective and people, these people had the wrong perspective. This was a gesture of respect, yes, taking your coat off because they're recognizing him as a king, but they had the wrong perspective. They were looking at him as king who would be a tremendous military leader, okay? That's why they're picking up the palm branch because, you know, they didn't have a flag in those days. And the palms, if you ever go to Israel, the palms stand high above everything else. And they wave in the breeze. The date palms wave in the breeze. So the palm branch was almost like a flag of type. Are you with me? It was almost like a flag of type. It was like waving the red, white, and the blue. Remember when we went through 9/11, the great destruction of the towers there in New York City, and every car you looked at running down the road had these little red, white, and blue flags hanging out the window in just a couple of weeks. Everybody was united and raising their USA, USA. That's what it was like in Jerusalem that day. People were raising the flag. They were raising the palm branch because here's a man. They're looking at this king riding in on a colt. Here's the one that can, here we go, free us from Roman domination. They were tired of the behaviors of the Roman people. They were tired of the torture that they were getting ready to experience as Jesus would hang upon a tree, a cross, and be crucified. They were tired of their brutal punishment, and they wanted a king who could deal with Rome. And they saw Jesus as that king, a man of military power. But he didn't come that way. He didn't come that way. They had the wrong perspective. Are you with me? They had the wrong perspective. Let's talk about perspective and shouting. Not only are they laying their cloaks down, not only are they laying the palm branches down, verse number 9 says the crowds that went ahead of him and those that followed shouted, "Hosanna, Son of David! Blessed is he who comes in the name of the Lord. Hosanna in the highest." This simple word, Hosanna, means in its original language, "Lord, save us." It means to save. Hosanna means to save. That's what they were saying. I just told you. Save us. Save us. Save us. Save us from what? Save us from the awful behavior of the Roman Empire. That's what they wanted. Save us. But it wasn't the saving that you and I are understanding in the context that he would save us from our sins and the penalty thereof. We talked about that last week on our walking down the Roman road, that all have sinned and come short of the glory of God. And the wages of sin is what? Death. But the gift of God's eternal life. He wasn't talking about that. They were saying, save us from this cruel leadership. Hosanna, Hosanna. And the same people that were shouting, Hosanna, Hosanna in the highest, save us, in just a matter of hours, changed their Hosanna to what? Crucify him! Same people. Okay? Change their Hosanna to crucify him. Okay? Same people. Different perspective. All right? They saw him as a military leader coming in victory, not as the anointed one of God who would save them from their sins. They had the wrong perspective of Jesus. You know, listen, friends, get this. Get it down into your system, because we are so easily misunderstood sometimes. How often do you pull out this thing and you get a text message? Hey, somebody's text me. And you look at it and you say, huh. You say to your spouse, look at that. Look at that. You pass on the phone, look at that. What did they say? They said, you know what you just did? You took a person's words and you put your perspective of emotion on their words. They're on the other end, can't even defend themselves. They did not mean that. Well, that's what they text me. That's what you've said before. Listen, I've told people before, they text me and say, hey, you and I need to talk, okay? I'm not going back and forth with you on a text message, because you can prescribe any kind of emotion to it that you want to. That is dangerous. That's dangerous. These people had the wrong perspective. They had the wrong perspective. I think in the crowd that day, when Jesus walked the earth and reached his place of, we call it the triumphal entry. It all begins this week. This is Holy Week. The culmination of his purpose is just literally hours away in this particular biblical time frame. There had to be some people in the crowd who were walking, Pastor Joy, and weeping also. In the crowd that day was the woman who had an issue of blood, who bled for 12 years. In the crowd that day, she recognized, he's the one who healed me. And he's the one. All I did was, she said, touch the hem of his garment, and I know what happened. And so she is going to be completely devastated. They are going to put him on a cross. In the crowd that day was the man, Abdul, with the withered hand. He was the one that Jesus just simply said to him, stretch out your hand. And he was made whole. He was there that day. In the crowd that day, when Jesus was in Jerusalem, was Lazarus. Come on, let's get your opinion. You were in the tomb. You were stinking like a dog. And Jesus said, Lazarus, come forth. Can you imagine how Lazarus feels as they bind our Savior and take him to the cruel cross of Calvary? See, people were there from different perspectives. And so many had the wrong one. The woman at the well was probably there. She had taken a drink of his living water. And for the first time in her life, she knew what it was like to never thirst again. She was there in the crowd that day. They had the right perspective. But see, most of the people that day had the wrong perspective. That's why Jesus is found doing something that you only find him doing two times from Genesis to Revelation. He's weeping. He wept at the graves of Lazarus, and he wept over Jerusalem. He's looking over the city. And the Bible says that in Luke chapter 19, verses 41 to 44, as he approached Jerusalem and he saw the city, look at him, he wept over it. And he said, oh, Jerusalem, if you, even you, had only known that this day would bring you peace. But now, he says, it is hidden from your eyes. And he says, by the way, let me tell you, the days will come when your enemies will build an embankment against you and encircle you and hem you in on every side. They'll dash you to the ground, and the children within your walls, they will not leave one stone on another. Now he's talking about that building, okay? Not him. Now he's talking about that 40-some-year-old building. They will not leave one stone on another because you did not recognize the time of God's coming to you. Jesus did weep, and he prophetically spoke to them about their soon coming destruction. And in fact, Josephus, who's a historian, he's a historian on the Jewish culture and life, and he says that when this temple was destroyed, you could literally see blood draining down the steps of the holy place because of people's bodies were destroyed and blood was draining off the steps. Jesus told them, listen, it's going to happen. The people, they had the wrong perspective in their shouting. Fourthly and finally, It's not perspective and the cult. It's not perspective and the shouting. It's not perspective and anything else except perspective and you. Perspective and you. As you and I enter this Holy Week, this week of passion, we have to ask ourselves the question, what is my perspective of Jesus? Jesus asked about perspective to his earliest and his closest followers, his disciples, small d. His disciples, the 12, the ones who he selected, the ones who he prayed about. I want you to serve on my ministry team. And he gets tired of the religiosity of the day. And one day he says, hey guys, let's go over to the sea. Let's go over to the sea. So he goes over to the Mediterranean Sea. And he sits down with them. And he says, hey, I got a question for you. It's in Matthew 16, verses 13 to 17. When Jesus came to the region of Caesarea Philippi, he asked his disciples, here's the question. Who do people say the Son of Man is? What perspective do they see me? They reply, well, some say, verse 14, that you're John the Baptist, and others say you're Elijah, and still others say that you're Jeremiah or you're one of the prophets. In verse 15, he says, well, what about you? What about you? He asks, who do you say that I am? And Simon Peter, can you imagine what it was like to be in that circle? like one of y'all better speak up, man. Jesus is like, he's having a staff meeting right now. And he wants an answer, dude, come on, somebody say something. And who's going to speak up but Peter? And Peter says, I say you're the Messiah, the Son of the living God. And Jesus said, right answer, Bubba. Okay. give me some knuckles here. He said, you know what? Peter, flesh and blood has not revealed that to you, but my Father which is in heaven. And then he says, and this is sad because we got a whole movement formed out of this, but he says, I say you're the rock, okay? And upon this rock I'll build my church. And so, the Catholics say he was what? The first pope. There he goes. Give him a title. Make a big thing out of him. But Jesus was simply asking a question that you and I, here we go, don't miss this. You and I answer every day of our lives with our behavior and our actions. Every day of our life. Jesus gives us that question. Who do you say that I am? We answer it with our money. We answer it with our behavior. We answer it with the way we raise our children. We answer it with how we treat the Lord's house. We answer it with our presence here or somewhere else. Okay? We answer it every day without saying anything out of our mouth. Who do you say that he is? Peter declares the perspective that he came to know as the truth. He declared him as the Messiah. Messiah is in the original language Christos / the anointed one of God. The one who came to live and to die. The one who came to give his life for you and for me. My question for you today is, what is your perspective? What's your perspective? Are you here today and you know you don't have it right, but you want to get it right? Are you here today, Pastor, pray for me. No, I don't have it right, but today, I want to change that. Every head bowed, every eye closed, please. No one looking around. You're here today and you'd say, Pastor, I want to change that for me today. I want to change my perspective of who Jesus is in my life. Would you slip your hand up right where you are? Anyone at all, slip your hand up. I want to change my perspective today. Praise God. Praise God. Friend, I beg of you, take a spiritual inventory. We are getting into the short rows. Used to say that when we were chopping peanuts. We're getting into the short rows. We're getting to the place where time is getting short and we're running out. And Jesus Christ is coming again. And we need to be ready. We need to have to make certain that we see him in the proper perspective. And the life that you live and the life that I live answers that every day. It answers that question. God, help us to live for you. So, Lord, we afresh and anew commit ourselves to you. We ask you, Father, to have your way in our lives. And we ask you, Lord, as we enter this Holy Week, may it not just be another routine. May it not just be, hey, I got to take the kids to the Easter egg hunt. May it not be, I don't want to miss that service because I know we take communion. May it not just be, I'm going to Beechwood, they always have a good breakfast. May it not just be some ritual. May it not just be some habit. May it be for us a fresh reminder that God has called me, God has called you to answer this question every day of my life. Who do you say that I am? Lord, heal my perspectives. Would you say that with me right now? Lord, heal my perspectives. May I have the right ones. Give me a passion for the lost. Give me a heart for the lost. Give me a heart for those who don't know you. Lord, cause me to be faithful. Faithful to you, faithful to your word. Faithful, God, to your instructions. Faithful to my church. Faithful in my giving. Faithful in my serving. Faithful in my attendance. May I be known as faithful, filled with faith. In Jesus' mighty name. Would you stand to your feet this morning and let's just worship him for just a moment. Pastor Mike is coming to the platform and we're going to shift our attention to mission for just a moment. A great time to do that because many of us have just said, Lord, help me to be about your mission. On the ground, you took the of me above all. Come on, sing it. Crucified. We're crucified, laid behind the stone. You lived to die, rejected and alone like a rose, trampled. Crucified, oh crucified, laid behind the stone, you lived. Give the Lord praise this morning, could you? Hallelujah. Hallelujah. Hallelujah.
Hallelujah. Hallelujah. You may be seated. You know, this past month, we had an opportunity for the first time in my life that I stayed at a base camp for missionaries. And I learned that missionaries are a very sacrificial breed. They give up things that we take for granted every day to answer a call somewhere beyond family, somewhere beyond their normal homes, somewhere beyond where they grew up and where they've got all kinds of attachments. And we have a special couple here with us this morning. We are happy to have them. They have had to get distant from their family to adopt another family. And this couple has over 200 children in Romania that they minister to. And not only do they minister to them as long as they're there in the orphanage, then when they leave, when they age out, they still minister to them. It's like you can never say no to your children, right? So welcome with me, Phil and Rhonda Barnes this morning. Amen.
Bună dimineața tuturor.
Good morning, everyone.
Like we said, we are Phil and Rhonda Barnes. We're from Aransas Pass, Texas, basically right where Hurricane Harvey went straight over back in 2017. But we have been ministering with Stepping Forward Ministries since September 2018.
You know, we want to introduce ourselves. You can call us PJ's parents. We've got our beautiful grandson, and I know it's weird to say beautiful grandson, but in Romania they have beautiful men and women, so my culture is changing already, I guess you can tell. God really knocked on our hearts, our perspective. My perspective, I love this. Thank you so much for today. My perspective was living for myself and doing my own thing. I'm a very selfish person. And God has told me to get out of that and to really pray about what He wanted for our lives. And a long time ago, I read this, James 1:27. Religion that God our Father accepts as pure and faultless is this: to look after orphans and widows in their distress and to keep oneself being polluted by the world. And following God is something that we all need to do. It's our, how do we do this? And this is where we're at. This is what we're doing.
Yeah, so when we started in 2016 was our first time to go over to Romania with a group. And we ministered doing VBS with one of the local churches in the area that ministers to the villages. And then also the orphans at a place called Urzicin. At the time, there were about 37. Now, that one is actually down to about 16 kids, and they're working towards putting them into apartments. Is kind of what they do in Bucharest, and so that's what we've done. We usually will try to go on the weekends, on Saturdays, visit them. We minister with them. We do English lessons, play games with them, just love on them, you know, try to show them God's love. Since COVID happened, that's gotten a little bit different, but we've still been able to minister, and we thank God for that.
In a certain sector, if you take Bucharest, it's like a big pie piece, and you take pie pieces, and we work in Sector 3 and 4. There's over 200 just in that sector. And unfortunately, we don't have a lot of time and a lot of manpower to do all those kids, to visit all of them. But we're working on it. You know, God is good, and He keeps bringing people to us. And There's been a lot of in between. There's been COVID. But you know, God was not dead in COVID. God was alive, and he allowed us to skirt some rules and still be able to minister to these kids. Aged out orphans. You know, back then when we started praying, we wanted to minister to aged outs. But I really wanted to hold babies. I love babies. And God kept bringing us aged out orphans. A lot of times they have so many issues. They have abandonment issues. Most of them are abandoned. A lot of them are orphaned, but not truly orphaned, meaning they have a parent or an aunt or an uncle or a grandparent, and nobody's chosen to take care of them. That hurts. They have a perspective of nobody wants me. Nobody likes me. I'm ruined. And so we come alongside them and love on them. And as a matter of fact, on the table, all of that jewelry was made by aged out orphans.
If you want to go to the next one. Not only are we, you know, ministering to the aged out orphans there in Romania, it's one of those things, you know, sometimes you ask God, say, God, can you just give me a sign as to what we're supposed to be doing, you know? And so now that you know that, there's the war going on in Ukraine, and currently Romania is hosting, I believe, about 650,000 refugees have come in through Romania. And who does God put us in contact with? Aged out orphan girls that had to evacuate out of Ukraine. And so this is a few pictures of some of the girls that we've been ministering to. It's funny also how God works. We were trying, we go to a church there called Lost and Found Fellowship. And it was created to minister to the orphans specifically. And we went there, we brought the girls, we told them, look, we're going to church. We go to church. That's what we do. So you're coming with us. Yeah, if you're in our house, you're coming to church. And when we got there, I'm thinking, man, how are we going to do this? Because now we're doing three different languages. We've got English, Romanian, and Russian is what many of these kids speak. How are we going to translate this? You know, our phone can only do so much because Google Translate is not very good. As I was walking in the door, there was a lady that came out and introduced, said hi and all of this, speaking English, said, I'm from Ukraine. And so when Rhonda came in with the girls later, I said, go talk to her. She speaks English and can translate. And so that Rhonda was able to talk to her, and she translated for our girls. And like I said, this is, these are Halia, Ina, and Lisa. You want to tell us a little bit about it?
So 3 years ago when we first moved there, like I said, I really wanted to hold babies, but God kept bringing us aged out orphans. And so God put on our hearts to make a house, to build a house, to buy a house, whatever it was. We still don't know the details. We walk baby steps of obedience. But he's asking us to build a home for these girls. And we thought it was for Romanian girls. Now it's Ukraine girls. We have at least 10 girls that are in our care. And I'm telling you, they're staying with host families from our other church, the International Church of Bucharest. And we video chat, and all of them say they want to come back and live with us. And if that's not a God sign, I don't know what is. A lot of times my day, my entire day, because it's a city of 2 million people, I spend a lot of time in the car. One of them came with frostbite on her foot. One of them came 6-7 months pregnant. They needed a lot of care. And so that's what God is calling us to. We have fallen in love with all these girls. You know, God's heart is so big. I always ask God, help me to see them through your eyes. And I'm telling you, the love he loves them with is just mind-blowing. You know, you can't say that over there. It doesn't translate, by the way. It blows my mind how much, and I have to kind of shut it off sometimes, because God loves that much. He blows me away.
if you want to go, this hopefully the little video will play. This is kind of what we were talking about. Except the volume's not there. But you'll see they were speaking.
But our trust needs to be in Him and Him alone.
Dar încrederea noastră trebuie să fie doar în El.
No matter how hard the situation.
Oricât de grea ar fi situația, este prezent.
Yeah, so if you saw the lady sitting there behind him, she was the one translating for them. That, like I said, just a blessing. She actually is here in the States trying to raise funds because her brother and others are on the front lines there in Ukraine, and she's trying to get them helmets and bulletproof vests and those types of things to send back. And then there's, like I said, if you go to the next little video clip there, this is kind of what we feel like.
What'd you say?
I meant to say we mean no harm, but it's possible I insulted their mamas.
So this is kind of how we feel a lot of times now with the language barriers and everything, and having three different languages that we're dealing with. But like we said, go on to the next slide. And this is really where our heart is Casa Estera is what we're calling it. It's the House of Esther. Esther was an orphan, and so it was one of those that God really brought that to us. And, you know, many of these kids, if they don't have the grades for university or aren't good, especially the young ladies, there aren't a lot of options. They go into the oldest trade in, you know, history. They need these life skills such as cooking, cleaning, obtaining and keeping jobs. You know, they can get a job a lot of times, but then they get bored with it or something and just quit. They feel, you know, they don't want to do it. And then the plan is to possibly rent a home for a year while we secure funding for a more permanent place, buying land, building, stuff like that. So.
And when you think about Esther having the beauty treatments for a year, that's kind of what we're modeling it after. But we know where our beauty comes from, knowing and loving Jesus. And the goal to having this house is to have them in our home. Right now, I travel all over the city just trying to minister to them, trying to take them to the doctors, trying to talk to them about Christ and who He really is, and that's difficult. And so this vision is not ours. You know, I've heard that if you have a vision that's small enough for you to handle, it's not a God-sized dream. And I'm telling you, this project that we're working on is a God-sized dream because Phil and I can't do this on our own. There is no way. And we're counting and trusting on God to help us with this.
Go on to the next one.
And so what can you do for Romania? One, prayer. That is the main thing we need you to do. We know when people are praying for us, there's such a difference in our perspective and mentality, and because it does get hard over there. And, you know, Mike was saying that we give up stuff, and a lot of times it's hot water. Sometimes no water at all. We call it a second world country, but, you know, it's small compared to what a lot of people give up. We also have teams. You know, teams can come over there and help. Right now, we are inundated with Ukrainians, and we want to help them the best that we can. And a lot of people are coming to volunteer, so that's something to pray about as well. And to give. In order for us to rent a house that can house all of these girls, we need more monthly partners. But these are some prayer points. Pray that we are able to return at the end of May. We fly back May 30th, and we pray that a lot of things are settled, a lot more settled over there.
Yeah, and y'all can kind of read those. We also have it on prayer cards in the back. So what we're looking at, though, is we're estimating it's roughly $36,000 for the year to rent a place big enough to house all of us, as well as all of the electric, the food, and stuff like that. We've found a piece of land that we're looking to purchase near one of our team members, who she actually has now, 10 special needs children that she has sort of fostered or adopted. And so we're looking to find a place there. Land is about $70,000, and then as far as the building, the plan is to build something smaller for us and other house parents who would come, and then build something that's about a three-story typical block-type building that would house up to 12 to 15 young ladies with stuff. So anyway, go on to the final slide there. If you would like to give, this is how you can do it. We work with Stepping Forward Ministries over there. They've been ministering to the orphaned and abandoned since around 2000. So they've been there over 20 plus years now. You can just, if you're going to send in a check, please put our names on it, or Casa Estera, however you want to do that. And you can also do that via credit card. And like we said, we have some items back on the table back there. There's some jewelry and some other items that all of the proceeds there will go towards Casa Estera. And like she said, the jewelry was made by some of these aged out orphans. So this is special stuff. If any of you are feeling called towards missions, we would love to pray with you. And, just seek us out as we get done with here. And we thank you again for allowing us to come. And
yes, we are so very thankful for all of you, for listening, for caring. And again, prayer. Everybody can do that. Some can give and some can go, but everybody can pray. And so we ask that you do that. Like Phil said, the call was not easy for us. I think when God started pulling on our heartstrings, we were 47 and we were looking at our kids going, oh my. So they actually prayed with us. And it took several years for me to obey and to actually want to do that. But I can't tell you how rewarding it is when we do obey God, when we actually step out in faith and do what he's asking and calling us to do. There's nothing like it. Yes, we miss our family. Yes, we miss a lot of things, but God is worth it. Jesus gave me everything. How can I not also give him everything?
Amen. Let's all stand. So you've been challenged, and we want to do our part. They need monthly partners. They need first-time givers. They need help. And you can be a part of it. So this morning, let's pray, and I'm going to ask you to do what the Holy Ghost tells you to do. Father, we thank you so much for Phil and Rhonda. We thank you, Lord, for the call that is upon their life. We thank you, Lord, that you have placed them where you needed them to be. And you brought them here to us so we could join and sow into your kingdom and the ministry that they do there in Romania. We thank you for the children that they minister to and these young women that are struggling to survive. Lord, we want to see that house built and filled. And all these that they have, that have need, their needs be met in you. So we give today, Lord, believing for this $36,000 to be raised and to be put in place. And when they go back in May, they can begin. Now we thank you. In Jesus' name, amen. Bring your gifts.
Praise the Lord. Thank you, Pastor Mike. Let me encourage you guys, the house that you're staying in this week, at one time was just a conversation. That's all it was. I remember I could take you to the spot where Pastor Joyce said to me going down the road. She said, honey, when are you going to do something? All you do is talk about it. And we pulled her on the side of the road in Gates County, and I cried for who knows how long. And that was the beginning of the Barnabas House. Just a conversation. And it was over $275,000 later, but God made it happen. Amen. So he's going to do the same thing for you, and he's going to use the body of Christ all over the U.S. to bring it about. So thank you for giving today to missions. Thank you also. Listen, it's Holy Week, guys. You just received in your hand a few minutes ago, some of you, an announcement about sunrise service. 6 o'clock is not too early to get up for Jesus, is it? Because he got up for you, all right? So if you'd like tickets to the breakfast and to be a part of the service there, 6 o'clock next Sunday morning, And we'll look forward to seeing you there. And then, of course, here at 10 o'clock for worship service. This is Holy Week. Take advantage of other ministries who have other things going on. Pastor Joy and I have already found something that we want to attend on Good Friday. And so look around. It's a good time to visit someone and encourage them that's doing something different than what your church is. Easter egg hunt for kids. Service tonight at 5 o'clock begins our first event for the week. So get involved. Do what you need to do. Visit them at the missions table in the foyer today. God bless you.